can't remember. I think I've mentioned it in here. Did you guys know that I graduated from Texas A&M? We won again last night. Hey, I was with some buddies that I graduated with this past weekend. We're hanging out together. Every other year we sort of do this trip. And we were sitting there and we were laughing about a class that a lot of us had to take. It was Business Math 141. Okay, so it's a math class that way easier than the engineers had to take, but all freshman business majors had to take it. And it was a big class, right? 200 plus kids every semester would be cranked through this class. And so I remember sitting in there, and the professor didn't care where you sat at all, right? No assigned seats except for on test days, right? On test days, she would give us specific places that we had to sit in, and she would label with our names all 200 seats in the room, and she'd do it in order. Now, she didn't label the seats in alphabetical order, right? She labeled the seats in order of our grade average in the class, right? And so the person with the lowest grade in the class, we could look, they were sitting right there, every single test, right? The front left-hand side of the room. And it would just sort of snake back, and whoever had the best, you know, best grade is sitting up there, right? The furthest away from her desk. It was this form of public humiliation, right? And she would use it to ensure that we studied hard and did well in math. I'm not going to tell you where I sat on test days. You can sort of draw your own conclusion there. But I will say, I'm really glad I don't take math tests anymore, right? That those days are behind me. I encourage our high schoolers in the first service, hey, there's a time in your life you won't be taking math tests anymore. And it's really, really nice. But I told them to get ready, because in their lives, they will continue to be tested. Right? We all will. It's just going to look a little bit different. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews 11. Right? We've been there for quite some time. We're going to look at a moment where God puts Abraham to the test. Not a math test, a little bit more intense than that. A few weeks ago, we've seen God's already tested Abraham. Abraham had to wait for the promise. Decades for the son that God promised. Well, this morning, God's going to test Abraham again, and he's going to ask Abraham to give that son back. If you're taking notes, our title is this, A Faith That Holds Nothing Back. Look with me, Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17, the Bible says this, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promise, or he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, whom it was said, Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, Abraham did receive Isaac back. So, verse 17 makes what we're going to read clear from the outset. This is God testing Abraham. Put a bookmark in and flip over to Genesis chapter 22, and you're going to see the narrative there. And at the beginning of Genesis 22, it starts the same way, letting us know that God is testing Abraham. Greater test than anything I can imagine, greater test than I've ever had to walk through. And we're gonna work through the test here using both Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22. And as we do, I want to encourage you to lean in, right? This is a big moment in Scripture. It's a well-known passage, and it helps us learn so much about our God and about His plan, His ultimate plan of salvation for us through Jesus, His Son. And before we read from Genesis 22, just remember what we've already discussed about Abraham, again, the past several weeks. We know that he was called to leave his homeland, safety, security, familiarity. He was called to go. God didn't tell him where. God said, I'll let you know when you get there. We know that God promised him a son. We know that God promised his descendants what we now call the promised land. We know that God promised that the families of the earth will be blessed through the descendants of your son, Isaac. We learned about those descendants. We learned that there's physical descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people today, and spiritual descendants of Abraham. Those who by faith have placed their faith and trust in Christ are in the family of God, in the family of Abraham. So I want you to know and see that God uses Abraham to play a major role in redemptive history, right? A major role in the unfolding story of the Bible. And what we see today in Genesis 22 is a major reason why. Look at Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested, there's the word, tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. Now, here I am. It's not just saying hello. It's not just a polite response. That phrase was like a servant to their master saying, let's go. Right? I'm ready to obey whatever you're going to call me to obey. And knowing what we know about Abraham at this point, he's like 115 years old, right? I just walked through all of the things that he's already done, all of the ways that he's already obeyed. It's amazing, right? That after all he's done, his age, his maturity, when God calls, Abraham is still saying, here I am. He doesn't say, God, I've done my time. He doesn't say, God, I've been faithful for years. I've served you for years. It's time for someone else to serve. No, his posture is, here I am. He stays faithful. I read this week, faith isn't something that you show one time and then you ride that out for the rest of your life. No, every chapter, it brings new tests of faith, even in your retirement years. We don't age out of faithfulness to our God. Here I am. That's his answer. It's an answer that should encourage all of us, no matter how old we are or what we have already done. Our call is to keep going. And when God calls, the answer is, here I am. It's yes. Verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Tough verse to read, isn't it? I mean, think about Abraham, about Sarah, his wife, think about Isaac. This is a troubling verse to read, right? God's commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But remember what verse 1 says. We know going into it that this is a test. Abraham didn't know it at the time, right? But this is an extremely difficult test. And as we look at this, I just want you to understand, you can read the Bible starting in Genesis 1 and go all the way to the end of Revelation, and you're not going to find this command given to anyone else in the Bible. This is a one-time test. It is a demonstration of faith that God does not ask again and that God would not ask today. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in Leviticus chapter 18 and several other places as well, God strictly forbids any kind of human or child sacrifice. He calls it an abomination. It was an abomination that was practiced by the pagan nations around the people of Israel. And God is going to ultimately use this moment to show that he is different than all of the pagan gods of the day. God is going to provide the sacrifice rather than requiring the sacrifice from Abraham. But for now, right, imagine that you don't know all of this yet. And put yourself in Abraham's shoes as he hears the command. How do you think he's responding and mentally or emotionally processing this? He's going to be thinking, whoa, God, I said here I am, but did you mean to say that? You want me to do what? Remember how long I waited for a son? Decades for this son. God, you gave me this miracle baby, and you promised that you were going to extend your covenant through his line and his descendants. Abraham's thinking that Isaac is everything now, but not just now. Isaac is everything for his future, right? The fulfillment of all that God has promised Abraham. Well, it rests on the future of Isaac. So how could God ask for that? We're going to drill down a little more, but stay in Abraham's shoes for just a minute. Isaac was what mattered more to him than anything else. What is that for you? Right? What matters more in your heart and your life than anything else on this earth? And imagine for a moment that God speaks to you. And when God speaks, what do we say? Here I am. Thanks for listening. Here I am. And God says, thanks for being there, ready to obey. What I need you to do is I need you to lay down, to entrust to me what you value most in this life, because I need you to pick something else up. How'd you respond to that? Maybe it's a business that you built. Maybe it's a career that you're thriving in. And God says, listen, this has been great. This has been a blessing that I have entrusted to you, but now I need you to leave it behind. I need you to lay it down because I need to move you over here for the sake of my name and my glory and my kingdom. Think about the implications in your family. Think about the implications in your career. Think about the implications in your bank account, right? That is a big test that God might put you through. Maybe it's not career related. Maybe it's just a dream that you have. where you sort of have just mentally thought for so long, your life is going to look a certain way, right? Your spouse was going to look a certain way, your kids, your living, your all of that was just going to be a certain way. And maybe there's this moment in your life where you're tested and God says, hey, listen, everything that you have been dreaming of for so long, that's your dream for you, not my dream for you. I need you to lay that down. I need you to go a direction that you never planned or thought that you'd ever go. We're going to have those tests in our lives where God says, it's time to show me where your heart really is. And that's where Abraham finds himself to the most extreme degree that we could imagine. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, the hardest tests of faith are those where God seems to take you off the path of blessing and put you on the road to disaster. Might seem counterintuitive to our Western materialistic American minds, right? We often assume that God's hand on our lives means comfort and material blessing. But as we read Scripture, we know that's just not the case. Right? That's a big deal for us to reconcile that in our minds because we're going to face tests in our lives, and we need to make sure that we understand that as we walk into it. Keller goes on to say, you're not really in a test until your wisdom seems to contradict God's wisdom. Think about it. We work hard in our lives to avoid tests. We work hard in our lives to avoid trials because we think that a loving God would not want anything other than our comfort. But here's the reality, right? If you have a God who only fulfills your short-term wish list and never contradicts you, you don't really have a God, right? You're operating like your own God. In other words, if you've never been in a situation where obedience to God has forced you to make a faith-filled, sacrificial decision, take a moment to check your heart to ensure that you are following Him. Abraham was tested, and he got up and followed. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut for the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place that God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Early in the morning, Scripture's way of saying Abraham did not drag his feet here. This is not a delayed obedience. He didn't mull on this for a month. God spoke. Abraham went. Abraham's faith here is being proven by his actions. It's a great place in Scripture to pause and just ask ourselves the question, do my actions prove my faith? Do the things that I do and the words that I say make people look at me and say, that person loves and follows Jesus, right? That person's living for the glory of God, not the glory of self. That person seeks to advance the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of self. Right, people should be able to look at us and by our actions and by our words come to the conclusion that we love and live for Jesus. Abraham, immediate obedience starts out first thing. And look at verse 4. Right, so he fires off strong. And in verse 4, it's 3 days later, he's still on track. Right, he's traveling to do what God has told him to do. It's a great reminder of consistency. Right, it's a needed reminder. Right, a lot of us are good at starting something, but maybe not as great at finishing here. Abraham shows consistency. Right, God calls, Abraham walks it out. There's probably been time in our lives where God's spoken, and we know that He's speaking to us, and we know He's calling us to do something. Maybe spend more time reading His Word. We've talked about that in here a lot the last several months, how we need to fill our minds with the Word of God. And maybe in one of those moments, God's just impressed it on your heart. You know that's a next step for you. You need to be reading His Word. And the next morning, you're right there on it. Day two, you got busy, and day three, it was gone. Maybe it's your prayer life, maybe it's journaling, maybe God has convicted you over a sin habit or pattern in your life, and you know that to live in obedience to God, you've got to turn from that sin, repent of it, and let it go. Only to a few days later, find yourself right back where you started. Abraham reminds us this, that you don't show faith because you're enthusiastic on day one. You show faith by your commitment to follow through. Right, days 2 and 3 and 4 and so on. For 3 days, Abraham's been going. He has not talked himself out of obedience. He hasn't said, maybe I misheard God and justified going another way. He's following through. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Me and the boy, speaking of Isaac, will go over there and worship and come again to you. There's a lot packed in to verse 5. Let me just point out two things. This is an act of worship for Abraham, right? He's going to go and he's going to be obedient. He's going to give this offering to God, and to him, it is an act of worship before the Lord. And then second, Abraham says, I and the boy, speaking of Isaac, we're going to go over there and we're going to worship and we're going to do what? Stay there? We're going to come again to you. One letter in the Hebrew. One letter changes that statement from singular to plural. Abraham says, together with my son Isaac, we will be coming back to you. How could he say that? He knows what he's going to do. He knows that he's walking in obedience and that he's going to follow through with what God has called him to do. How could he say he's coming back? Abraham doesn't know what's going to happen yet, but here's what he does know. He knows that God miraculously gave him Isaac once, didn't he? 100-year-old baby, right? 100-year-old and having a baby. That's a miracle. He knows God gave him a miracle once. God could give him a miracle again. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. So Isaac's carrying the wood. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. Look at verse 8 again. That's the phrase of the chapter right there. If you get nothing else, lock this into your heart. God will provide. Extreme confidence on Abraham's part, right? Confidence that God will provide. Where does the confidence come from? How could he be confident in that? Well, it's his faith, right? All of this for Abraham, it's done by faith. Back to Hebrews 11:1. The assurance of what he hopes for, the conviction of what he hasn't seen happen yet. Abraham has had 3 days to, in his faith, wrestle with what's about to happen. And in verse 8, as he says, God will provide, we get an inside look at what's going on in his mind and heart. For 3 days, as he walks out this test, we might call it a trial, as he walks in it for 3 days, what's been in his mind? The promises of God that he has already experienced. All right, he's been recounting the words that God's spoken to him. He's thinking about the character of God, the nature of God. He's remembering how God has shown up over and over in his life. He's remembering the promised land. He's remembering the covenants. He's remembering the protection, the provision, the meeting at the tent where God tells him, your son's going to miraculously be born within a year. He remembers that this miracle child, listen, his mind is dwelling on God, not on the trial. His mind is thinking about the promises of God, not the immediate challenging circumstances that are all around him. We can learn so much from that there. We're going to walk through tests. We're going to walk through trials. We're going to walk through confusion and struggles. Where does our mind go in those moments? Our mind needs to go back to the promises of God. That was his pattern. That was the pattern of his life. I can assure you, back in his tent before he left on this journey with Abraham and his two servants, he did not spend his time in the evening scrolling aimlessly on social media. He just didn't. He recounted the words of God. Late in the night, when he couldn't sleep, he didn't get on Netflix and binge watch series that have no eternal value to his soul. No, he pored over and recounted the promises and the words of God. We can learn from this here. What drove Abraham up the mountain in the middle of this test, it wasn't his own strength. It was his trust in the words of God, that God will provide. God will provide. Those were not empty words to Abraham. That was not a trivial statement that he gave to someone that was walking through a hard time. He really believed with all of his heart, all of his faith is right there, that God will provide. And it's not blind faith either, right? Look at Hebrews 11:19, back to the New Testament portion of this. Hebrews 11:19, what does it say? Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back. He considered that God was able to do this. Now, considered, it, the Greek word there, it's not like we would say considered, right? Considered was a legal term back then. And what it means is he added up the facts, right? He just laid out the facts about God that he has seen in his life. He thought about everything that I just recounted to you, all that God had done, all that God had promised, and he concluded, God's worthy of my trust. I've seen God time and time again stick to his word. I've seen God time and time again be faithful. God has promised that through Isaac's descendants, this covenant is going to last. So I'm going to trust that God gave me Isaac miraculously once, and he can do it again. Look at verse 9. They came to the place that God told them. Abraham built the altar there, and he laid wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid Isaac on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham is obeying by faith. But what about Isaac? Isaac would have been a teenager when this happened. He was strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain, right? The verses right before us, the wood was put on Isaac. Isaac carried all of that wood up the mountain. Physically, he's strong. Strong enough and fast enough to get away from a 115-year-old man. No way Abraham gets this teenager on the altar unless the teenager lets him. Isaac, too, is showing remarkable faith and obedience. This isn't the driving focus of the text, but I want to mention this. Parents, don't miss it. Isaac's faith looks a lot like his daddy's faith. Why? Because Abraham talked it and walked it. It was real for Abraham. And I'm telling you something that you already know, but kids know what's important to their moms and dads. Kids know what's real to their grandparents. Are you showing your kids and your grandkids a faith that is truly shaping your life? Are they seeing something that's real? Or are they seeing something that's Sunday morning? Are they seeing a faith that leads to action, that seeks to advance the kingdom of God? Or are they seeing faith when it's convenient? I worked as a student pastor in this church, large church, over our other campus for years. I worked with thousands of families. And there's a pattern. More often than not, when a kid grows up, their faith, their walk with Jesus, it looks a lot like their mom or their dad's faith. A lot like their grandparents' faith if they live with grandparents. It takes time, takes maturity, of course. And not always, there's exceptions to the rule. Every person has to make their faith their own. But more often than not, that's the pattern. It's very consistent. And it's consistent because it's biblical. Deuteronomy chapter 6 shows us that God's plan for passing down the faith from one generation to the next is that family unit. So parents in here, grandparents in here, those that have a strong influence on young people in here, let me just say, model what you want your kids to live. It's going to take time and intentionality. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them as you are making decisions that shape your family and your time and your priorities and your money. Tell them why you are making the decisions that you make so they will see that it is God through His Word that shapes your home and your family and not just your preferences and ideas. Does that make sense? Let them see that God is driving what happens in your home. Abraham did that. Right? And because of that, Isaac is showing the same faith as his father. He's bound and he's on the altar, right? In obedience to his father and his heavenly father. And look at verse 10. It says, Abraham then reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says what? Here I am. I'm ready to obey. Abraham doesn't know what the request is going to be yet. He still says, here I am. God said, don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, and seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I can't even imagine the emotion of this moment. God spared Isaac, and God spared Abraham from having to walk through that with Isaac. Isaac was at the point of death, and God brought him back. Thank you, God, that Abraham passed the test. He showed there's nothing that he would withhold from God. He shows us that true faith holds nothing back. Look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The Lord will provide. That's the name. Right? In the Hebrew, we'd read Jehovah Jireh, right? God our provider. If you've heard that phrase before in a song, in a conversation, Jehovah Jireh, that name right there, God our provider, it comes from this passage where God proves that he will provide for his people. That's what this entire scene, this narrative, is driving us towards. In fact, in the Old Testament, places were given names based on the significant events that happened in them. Look at verse 14. The name of the mountain here. The name of the mountain is not Abraham passed the test. The name of the mountain is not Abraham obeyed. The name of the mountain is the Lord will provide. God shows us that he's different than the other gods. He doesn't require Abraham's son. In fact, we know that God years later would give his one and only son, Jesus, to be sacrificed on our behalf and for our sins on the cross. Look at verse 15. It says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the sea. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" And so Abraham returned, like he said he would, to his young men. And they arose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. God's plan and covenant to send Jesus through the family of Abraham and Isaac, it's once again, we see it here, it's confirmed and expanded, right? This test in Genesis 22, it reveals a lot, but there's two main lessons that I want to leave you with. And the first is this: from Abraham, we learn true faith holds nothing back. I've said it several times, hopefully that will sink in. The faith of Abraham that's on display, it's the same faith that he had at the beginning of his call with God. God said, "Leave your past behind," and he said, "Okay." Here, God's testament says, "Give up your future," and still he's willing to obey. He passed this test because he entrusted what mattered most in his life to God. We won't be tested like this, right, when it comes to offering up our children, but we will be tested, right? We need the test, honestly, to keep our hearts close to Jesus. John Calvin put it this way. He said, "The human heart is an idol factory, turning even the best of God's gifts into idols." And what he means is this: if we're not careful, we're going to let God's good gifts in our lives become more important than the God who gave them to us. Abraham reminds us there is nothing that we shouldn't be willing to lay down for the sake of our Lord. And if you're thinking right now, "I'm willing to lay down this and this and this, but I really hope God doesn't call me to lay fill in the blank or whatever down," I'm just telling you, it might be time for a heart check. Entrust even that to the Lord. Be willing to entrust what God calls you to entrust. And as you give to the Lord, I just want to remind you that you can't outgive God. The mountain, what was named, God will provide. And as we look back over the course of our lives, what's going to stand out, it's not great sacrifices that we make for the Lord. No, it's going to be God's great faithfulness and great provision to us. And that's the second lesson that I want you to see, and it's the biggest lesson from this text: the truth that God will provide. Abraham and Isaac are very important in this chapter, but God's the hero here. in verse 1 and 8 and 12 and 13 and 13 and 14 and 15 through 18, we see over and over, God is the hero, God provides, God gives the blessings. It all comes down to this. Ultimately, the Lord provided a sacrificial lamb so that his people could live. That's this text, and that's the entirety of the Bible. Right? Think about the original readers of this, the people of Israel. As they are reading this story, their very existence is hanging in the balance because no Isaac, no Israel. All of history is different if God doesn't provide this sacrifice. The ram died so Isaac could live. The ram died so that Israel could live. It's still read every Jewish New Year by the people of Israel to remind them that God will provide. It's the message for them back then. It's the message for us today. When you trace through the rest of the Old Testament, here's what you see. You see that eventually that the temple where they would worship the Lord, it's built on this same mountain. And sacrifices would be offered up in that temple, the Old Testament sacrificial system. It would be used for generations, ultimately awaiting God's final and perfect sacrifice for sin. God's son, Jesus. Abraham proved his love for God because he didn't hold back. God proves his love for us, again, by not withholding his only son, Jesus, from us. Remember when Jesus first walks publicly onto the scene? It's in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. He walks out to the group of people. John the Baptist is there. And John the Baptist looks at Jesus, identifies him, points him out, and this was the declaration of Jesus as he first walks into the scene. Behold, that right there, that Jesus, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us Jesus. So in every test we face, and we're going to face tests, every trial, we're going to face trials, we can trust God to provide everything that we need for our good and for his glory. Would you bow with me this morning? As you bow your head, I just want you to thank God that you can trust him. Let this be a moment where you can thank God that you can trust in him to provide like only he can provide. And ask him, no matter where you're at right now, you might be in the middle of the most intense test of your life. Like Abraham, you might not know how it's going to work out. Like Abraham, you might be thinking that your future hangs in the balance. Man, if you're there right now, get your mind like Abraham's mind, right? Think about the promises of God. Think about the faithfulness of God, the provision of God. Consider the facts that God is trustworthy, that God does what he says he's going to do. And then no matter how your test ends, trust that God's got you. He's holding you in his hands, and he is never going to let you go. Just a minute, we're going to stand and sing one last song. Our pastors are going to be down front. And let me just say, if you're in a test right now, we'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've got something else going on right now. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you saw once and for all how God's word ties together and you understand that God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for your sins and you're ready to place your faith and trust in him. If that's you, just a minute when we stand, our pastors will be here. We'd love to pray with you as well. Maybe baptism is your next step. Whatever God's doing in your heart, as we stand and sing, we'd love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for your words. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that we can consider the facts, what you've said, what you've done. And God, we can find you trustworthy in every season and every test. God, we know you will provide for your children. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.